All right, then. Why don't we, let's talk about what I've got on my mind, and you can turn to the book of Acts chapter 2. And as we start, I'm going to hit record here, and we'll begin to record this study. By the way, if you do need a microphone and you ask for one, it will not record your voice. It's only going to record me, and because I actually record from my own independent software here. Okay, Acts chapter 3. And I want to talk to you about the difference between forgiveness and remission. Forgiveness and remission. There's a lack of understanding about these terms among much of Christianity, partly through bad Bible scholarship and partly through ignorance of even preachers, too. But let's see what the Bible says, and maybe we can figure some things out. Now, in Acts chapter 2, of course, was the day of Pentecost, and Peter began to preach with the 12, with the 11, I should say, and spoke about the fact that Israel had crucified Jesus Christ, and, you know, they were guilty of his murder. But he summarizes his message in a very famous verse of Scripture that many churches quote for their salvation message, if you will. I've seen it on signs, church signs, and it says of Acts 2.38. Well, let's see if we can do that. Acts 2.38 says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And by the way, every time I see a sign that says, obey Acts 2.38, I always wonder why it doesn't say obey the rest of that chapter, as in verse 44, "And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." So I would think if you're going to obey Acts 2.38, you would want to obey the rest of it as well. But that's another subject. He said, repent in verse 38 and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, and that would have been with water. And then he says, for the remission of sins. And so along comes the Bible scholar, and he says that the Greek word there, whatever it is, I don't know how to pronounce it, is forgiveness, that it's the same word. But forgiveness and remission are different words in English, as Benoit was pointing out there. It's simple to see. Like if you have cancer that's in remission, it's not gone. Okay, it still can cause a problem. It's a good thing if it's in remission, but it's not wiped out or cured, as they might say. And I might even mention blotted out. Well, plenty of words in English have more than one meaning, as in the word pitch. I'm just randomly picking an English word here. P-I-T-C-H can mean different things depending on how you use it. You can pitch a tent. You can pitch a fit. You can throw a baseball, and it's called a pitch. You can use pitch to seal something. It's like a tar material. You can sing off pitch, or you can measure the pitch of a roof. I mean, there's so many things you could use. In that one word, they mean vastly different things. Well, other languages have similar words that have more than one meaning. I think the term is homonym. And except in this case, it would be the exact same spelling as well. But they sound the same but have different meanings. New Testament Greek is no exception. In fact, we looked at a word this morning in our church service that is in Romans chapter 6. And you don't have to turn there. It's just another example. If you want to check it out later, you can. But in Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about yielding yourselves, servants, to righteousness, and not yielding your members as servants to sin. And the word yield there is also translated as present, as in Romans 12, verse 1, that says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, they have very similar meanings, but they're used in different ways. You know, to yield is to indicate that you're making yourself servant to something, and then to present your bodies a living sacrifice involves a yielding, but you are doing it. You sort of have command of the action there. So the word that was translated remission may be the same Greek word that's also translated forgiveness, but the King James translators were led by the Holy Ghost to put remission there for a reason. And here's the reason. Let's look in Acts chapter 3. Acts 3. And in Acts chapter 3, Peter preaches a very similar message to the one he preached in Acts 2. And he concludes that message in about verse 19 with these words. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now what I'm interested in is the word blotted out. It's not the word forgiveness that I'm aware of, and I know it's not the word remission or whatever the in English, of course, whatever the Greek thing is, it says blotted out. But the indication there is something different. What I'm particularly interested in is what this refers to and when. And I'll go to some Old Testament verses in a minute to show you when. But notice he says that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Okay, it looks like sins are going to be blotted out in the times of refreshing. Well, when is that? Look in verse 20. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So whenever the times of refreshing are, it's going to be when he sends Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth, and he's in heaven right now, but he will come back during the times of restitution. And it has to do with when God is going to restore things to Israel. Remember, I'm mentioning this because this is when these sins that Peter's referring to are going to be blotted out. So we're going to go into some detail about that, but what I want to pose to you is this thought. If Peter knew that sins would not be blotted out until the times of refreshing should come, and that involves the second coming of Jesus Christ, and we can go to the holy prophets to see these things, then he could not have said, repent and be baptized for forgiveness of sins. Because he would have been out of the will of God and contrary to Scripture to say that the water baptizing done would wash away or blot out sins. And I'm going to make a point about something concerning Paul and Ananias a little bit later. But in verse 21, he said that whatever this time of refreshing was, it's been spoken by the mouth of all of God's holy apostles and prophets since the world began. So I should be able to go back and see when these things are. So let's do that. Let's start in the book of Joel, chapter 2. Joel, in your Old Testament, and chapter 2. He talked about the times of refreshing and that times of restitution. The context in Joel 2 is there is a day coming. Let me see if I can find the day mentioned. It's probably in the beginning of chapter 2 and I missed it. Well, let's look at verse 1 for the context. Joel 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Okay, the context then is the day of the Lord. He talks about its darkness and gloominess. There's a fire and all this kind of thing. And there's an army, a horrible army. And in verse 11 it says, the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? So it's the day of the Lord. The Lord is returning. And it's Revelation 19, if you want to compare it, to cross-reference it. But if we come down to verse 2:25. In this day, it says, in Joel 2:25, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you, and you shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of your Lord God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed, and you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, on and on. Well, that's what Peter quoted in Acts chapter 2 from the book of Joel. So he's referring to that time of refreshing. He calls it the time of restitution. To make restitution is to restore, as in verse 25, I will restore to you the years. In other words, these insects that he names there, the locust, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, are likely references to the four empires that God used to punish Israel. It would be Babylon, the Assyrian Empire, Media-Persia, and then Greece and Rome. So in those years when Israel was captive and under the control of these empires and nations, God did not bless them, and they did not have floors full of wheat and vats overflowing with wine and oil and everything else. Of course, they were being cursed by God, and his vengeance was upon them. So in the time of restitution, you can see it's when the Lord comes back. And then he's going to be their God, and they're going to be his people, and they'll know it. Look, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 28. Excuse me. In Isaiah 28, notice verse 10, I guess, we'll pick up there. There's a context, but I'm more interested in getting right to the point here. Isaiah 28:10, for precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. And I suspect that was being fulfilled there with Acts 2 and Pentecost and the speaking in tongues. But here's what I'm after, verse 12. To whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. So it's interesting, even the prophets foretold of the times of refreshing and the rejection of it. And yet the Lord still spoke to them and everything else, as in Acts 2 and things like that. Every possible sign was given to show Israel that this was of the Lord, this was the fulfillment of the prophets, that Jesus was the Christ, that the 12 were sent by God to speak to them, and yet they would not hear it. But notice the term, the refreshing there. This is the rest, and this is the refreshing. The times of refreshing, the times of restitution. Okay? Well, what is he talking about then? Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31 is the New Covenant, or the New Testament, if you will. I realize there's a difference between the word covenant and testament, and it has to do with death. On the death of the testator, you can make a covenant with somebody concerning just about anything. It's a contract. But a testament is usually referring to somebody's will, and it comes in force after people are they die. So there's a New Testament now because the Lord Jesus Christ has died, but it's a covenant back here. Notice in verse 31, Jeremiah 31:31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. All right, here it is, the new covenant. He says, after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. These individuals under the new covenant will have the forgiveness of sins there in verse 34 after those days. It's when? It's after the time of tribulation, after God is through dealing with Israel, when he becomes their God again and they become his people. In other words, the times of refreshing. That's when their sins are going to be blotted out. And how are they going to be blotted out? Look in Zechariah. Zechariah, I think it's chapter 13. Yes. Zechariah chapter 13 refers to the times of refreshing in verse 1. It says, In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Notice how everything is pointing to the day, the times of refreshing, the times of restitution. After those days, there's going to be a day when the Lord will forgive their iniquities, and a fountain shall be opened to them for sin and uncleanness. So Peter absolutely knew what he was doing, rather knew what he was saying, when he said, Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. He no more believed that water baptism would give them forgiveness of sins than he couldn't have believed that, because he had the scriptures opened unto him, and he would have understood that the salvation was going to be brought to them at the revelation of Jesus Christ as he spoke in 1 Peter chapter 1. So, any kingdom saint would have had this understanding, especially after they believed and tasted of the good word of God. That's why, if you'll notice, in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6 talks about some individuals who fall away. And it says in Hebrews 6 verse 4, For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, these are individuals that repented, were baptized for remission of sins, and who had hands laid on them to receive the Holy Ghost, and so they were partakers of it. It says in verse 6, If they shall fall away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Well, what happened here? Why is it impossible? How is it that they've crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame? Well, let's see if we can figure that out. Go to chapter 10. I dealt with this morning in our church. So some of you may have heard this. It bears repeating, though. The context in Hebrews 10 is discussing the law and the things of the first covenant. And in verse 1 he says, For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So in other words, the law could not perfect these individuals. And then it says, verse 3, But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. I could even say the blood of bulls and goats cannot blot out sins. That was never possible. It was not sufficient. Okay? So in discussing sins here, under the law, sins were remitted through the blood of bulls and goats. Because he says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. I think that was in chapter 9. Let me see if I can find that quickly. Yes. Hebrews 9:22. Thank you, Mike. I should have looked down. Some of you guys are fast. It says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. So remission of sins was available through the shedding of blood. But because Israel had so corrupted the way of the law as the apostate nation, as the evil and adulterous nation there, Jesus Christ came to bring the true sacrifice, he being the Son of God, and the perfect sacrifice. Notice back in Hebrews 10, verse 11, it's reverse 10. It says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The reference there I want you to see is Jesus Christ. He says, and every priest, verse 11, standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Now that's important to see. Sacrifices, blood sacrifices, could never take away sins. They offered remission, but they couldn't blot them out. Verse 12, but this man, referring to Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So he's talking about the excellency of Christ's sacrifice. And he offered himself one sacrifice for sins forever. And notice verse 15. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's what we just read in Jeremiah 31, the new covenant. So everything he's just mentioned about Jesus Christ dying on the cross there, perfecting forever them that are sanctified, is in connection to this time, the times of refreshing. After those days, the Lord would remember their sins no more. But what did they have right now? They had remission. Look in verse 18. Now, where remission of these is, meaning sins, there is no more offering for sin. And as I stated this morning, this is very important for you to see. Just as the person under the law who brought a sin offering, a blood sacrifice, would receive remission of sins, so would a kingdom believer who repented and was baptized receive remission of sins. Now, they were slightly different in that they also received the Holy Ghost, but the remission was theirs, and there's no more sacrifice for sin. There's no more offering for sin. So once they are baptized and they have the Holy Ghost, they tasted of the heavenly gift. Now, why is it then that it's impossible to renew them again if they shall fall away? Because there remains no more offering for sin. If while having remission, they were to fall away and sin a certain sin, a sin unto death, it was impossible to renew them again unto repentance. They had remission, but they did not yet have the blotting out or the atonement. That's what the times of refreshing are. That's what they're waiting for. So come down to verse 22, still in Hebrews 10. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. That's what gave them remission. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That day is the times of refreshing, the day of the Lord. Now, here's the problem, verse 26. Or if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment, and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, meaning worse, suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. He's calling the blood of the covenant here the blood shed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying that by sinning willfully, you tread the Son of God underfoot and count the sacrifice an unholy thing. So you see, these individuals who had remission of sins had to endure to the end to be saved, looking forward to the time when they would receive forgiveness of sins. The Day of Atonement, the times of refreshing. That's exactly what they preached, and that's exactly what Ananias would have believed. Now you say, what in the world does Ananias have to do with all this? Well, go back to the book of Acts. And look at Acts chapter 9. And here we have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. I'm not so much interested in his trip to Damascus as what happens after that. The Lord tells Saul to go into the city. There was a man going to come and give him his sight. The man's name was Ananias. Acts 9:11. And the Lord said unto him, to Ananias, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and have seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. It's kind of funny that Ananias would bring that up to the Lord as if the Lord didn't already know that. But the Lord said unto him, verse 15, go thy way, for he, Saul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, I know we talked about this before, but it's important. Ananias said, the Lord sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse 18 says, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. Okay, he received his sight. And forthwith, and arose and was baptized, and you can't prove that was water to save your life. Because he could have been referring to the baptism with the Holy Ghost back in verse 17. And I don't mean to say there's no possible way that Paul got baptized with any water, but I don't believe it was at that instant in Acts 9:18. He was baptized with the Holy Ghost there. That's the only thing you can prove of a certainty. But I wanted you to see that because of Paul's account of this. He adds some words to Ananias, and they're words of great contention today among those who don't understand remission and water baptism. So go to Acts 22. Acts 22 is Paul speaking before some individuals in a council, and he gives an account of the same event in Acts chapter 9. We don't need to read all of it, but let's go to verse 12. Acts 22, verse 12. You can read before that and see what happened to him, you know, how he felt when he heard the Lord's voice and everything else. But Ananias was sent to him, and this is Paul giving an account of the very events of Acts 9. Acts 22, 12 says, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. Now, hold on before we read any further. if Ananias is a devout man according to the law, do you suppose he would know the scriptures of the prophets? I would suggest to you that he does. And knowing that he is a believer in Jesus Christ, because the Lord sent him to Saul, then he also had the Holy Ghost himself. That's how he was able to lay hands on Saul to receive it. Does anybody disagree with that? In other words, in order for Saul to receive sight, Ananias healed him. And in order for him to receive the Holy Ghost, Ananias laid hands on him. Ananias had the Holy Ghost. So he would have had the understanding of the Old Testament scriptures, and he knew good and well that the blotting out of sins would not take place until the times of refreshing. Ananias knew that there would be no washing away of sins until a fountain was opened for sin and uncleanness after those days. He believed Zechariah 13, he believed Joel 2, he believed Isaiah 28, he believed Jeremiah 31, he knew that. So with that understanding, he says, Ananias, verse 13, came unto me, and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And remember, Saul said, Acts 9 said that Ananias was sent for two purposes to Saul, that he might receive sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Here's mission number one accomplished. The same hour I looked upon him. So Saul received his sight. Now verse 14. And he said, these are the words of Ananias, the God of our fathers hath sent, hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will, and see that just one, referring to Jesus, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And every baptizer comes along and tries to say, see, water washes away your sins. And now you know better. Don't fall for that. There is no way that Ananias believed that if Paul stood up and got washed in water, it would wash away his sins. If it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, how could water be any better? Water would certainly give remission, and if that's all Ananias meant, that's fine with me. But I believe Ananias absolutely was referring to him being washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what he understands about Paul's gospel that would be revealed later. He simply said the words, and Paul and I, you and I both know that according to Paul's doctrine, we have the blotting out of sins right now. Our sins are washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been forgiven all trespasses. We have now received the atonement, Romans 5. And it doesn't matter if Ananias understood any of that. He probably, in fact, I know he did not understand any of that. But if he said what he said by the will of the Holy Ghost, what difference would it have made if he understood it? Prophets said all kinds of things that they did not understand. And it was written for somebody else's sake. So why couldn't Ananias have said what he said for your sake and Paul's sake? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. As far as I'm concerned, that baptism there was the Holy Ghost. But even if it wasn't, and it's applied through what Paul taught later about the one baptism of by one spirit into one body, that suits me just fine. But no Jew, not Peter, not James, not John, not Ananias, no kingdom saint ever taught or believed that water would wash away sins. They all understood that water would give remission of sins and that forgiveness would not come until the times of refreshing. Howbeit, it's different for you and I. You and I have already been forgiven all trespasses, and forgiveness is the right word for Paul to use there in Colossians. Look with me in Colossians chapter 1. Not remission. I don't care if the Greek word is the same. In English, the context bears out the truth that it is forgiveness. Colossians 1, verse 13, God the Father, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He says, we have it. Now, somebody could argue, well, it's the same thing. The application of it isn't until the times of refreshing. Well, hold on. Go to chapter 2. Colossians 2, verse 10. And ye are complete in him, Colossians 2:10, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, past or perfect tense, with the circumcision made without hands, and the body, and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Excuse me. No body that I'm aware of in Christianity today would argue that verse 11 must be a physical circumcision. They clearly see that as a spiritual circumcision. But then they get to verse 12 and suddenly they throw spiritual things out the window. Buried with him in baptism. And how many people that you ever know were buried in water anyway? You drown in water. You don't get buried in water. You get buried in dirt. He was buried in the baptism of death. We were buried into the baptism of Christ's death. That baptism was an immersion into death, not water. Yeah, the dead at sea aren't buried at sea. It's a technical term there, but they just drop them in the water and they sink. But you see what I mean? Burying somebody is to put them under the ground. So it says buried with them in baptism there. It's not through water baptism. It's by one spirit that we're all baptized into one body. And notice, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, all past tense. And then verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. No question about it. It's already been done. You have been forgiven all trespasses. Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And you don't wait for the times of refreshing. You don't get sprinkled in water for the remission of sins. You get the whole thing, whole shooting barrel right there. You get baptized by one spirit into one body. Oh, I'm sorry, Rose. If you're having trouble with the audio, I might just be getting too loud. I apologize for that. You're baptized by one spirit into one body, and you've already been forgiven all trespasses. You're complete in him. You have everything you need in Christ, and we're not waiting for the times of refreshing. We look back to the cross to see our atonement. That's why it's important to see the difference between remission and forgiveness. Because remission was a temporary condition for those in the kingdom waiting for the times of refreshing. Okay? Does anybody have any follow-up questions or things they'd like to comment? Well, I would say, Mike, that the question Mike asks is it accurate to say that forgiveness is a present tense operation, but remission is a future forgiveness? It's probably not as accurate as it should be, because forgiveness is a perfect tense. It's already been accomplished. And remission really isn't future forgiveness. Remission looks forward to future forgiveness, but they could fall away, recall, and possibly not receive that forgiveness. And Macy, is it possible that Paul wasn't water baptized at all? Very unlikely. It is very unlikely. I suspect that if Paul did any baptizing himself and even circumcised Timothy, he surely would have been baptized for the sake of the Jews that would have needed to see it as a sign. And so, you know, there's nowhere where you can prove with absolute certainty that Paul was somehow sprinkled or placed in water, but I have probably no doubt that he did. But again, it would have been for the purpose of God still dealing with Israel and dealing with Jews in that basis. He's no longer he's already finished hedging the fig tree, and they're being set aside. That's why he saved Saul, but he went to the Jew first, so there would have had to have been some consideration for the Jews in order to open that door for the Gentiles. Okay.